Good evening, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. We can gather in your name, and we thank you for your precious word. And Lord, once again tonight, we would just ask that you might fill us with your spirit, and we would hear you as you speak to us, and then we would be in an accord to do what you would have us to do with what you tell us should be done. We just want to love you more. We want to give you more glory, and we want to really practice the law of love and not take our liberty and use it to stumble anyone. So guide us and lead us in these last couple of chapters here in the book of Romans, and we're in the last kind of full chapter tonight of 15. Guide us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know very well by now that we finished the doctrinal section in the first 11 chapters, and then 12, 13, 14, and 15 are basically application. There's a little bit in 16, but 16 will be mostly salutations to friends and those kinds of things that Paul will get into. We'll do that next week. So tonight we're in chapter 15, and we're continuing the same theme of walking in Christian love, getting along with everybody as much as it depends on us, not stumbling people, never letting the law of liberty overtake the law of love. And so we ended up last time in chapter 14. Therefore, verse 19, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another or edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. So we were looking at living our lives in a Christ-like fashion where we were considering the other person to build them up. Not to tear them down, not to take advantage of them, not to tromp over them, but to build them up. And now we get to chapter 15. We'll continue that, as I mentioned. The first six verses, we'll look at bearing others' burdens. And then verses 7 to 13, glorifying God together. That sounds great. Then we'll spend eight verses on from Jerusalem to Illyricum. That's the about 1,400-mile stretch there Paul went from Jerusalem to Illyricum, spreading the gospel pretty much around the known world at that point. And 1,400 miles was a long way when you're talking about going by foot, right? Now, some of it was by ship, but still, it's a long way. And then the last 12 verses, his plans to visit Rome and wrapping some of these things up a little bit. So verse 1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the people of the weak and not to please ourselves. So who then are the strong? Well, we talked about that last time, I think, or the last two times, really. Weak in the faith and strong in the faith, and pretty much just kind of making it simple, the immature and the mature. The ones who are just new believers, their faith is not too strong yet because they haven't tested it really that much. And those who of us who've been around a while, we've had more exposure to trials and difficulties since we came to the Lord than we had when we first came to the Lord. And we've watched him be so faithful in that, even though at times we didn't look like we had any hope. And we think we're really walking strong in the faith until the next one comes along. And then we recognize, I don't have as much faith as I thought I did, you know, right? But we who are strong in the faith. So if you want to include yourself in that, do so. We ought to bear with the people of the weak, not to please ourselves. So it's the same thing we've been talking about. There is an element of self-sacrifice here that we didn't quite have as clearly before. So not just to consider one another and do not to stumble them, don't do anything to hurt them. That's certainly true. We don't want to do that. But we want to help them. And we want to help them. If we help people, we're going to help them at our own expense in certain cases. Because my decision is, am I going to please myself or am I going to please the other person? and we're bent on pleasing ourselves. That's the way we're made, and that's the way we are, particularly when we are weak in the faith. We really don't think about the other one that much yet, but we're strong in the faith. We should be so solid on where we are that we're not looking out just for number one anymore. We're looking out for others, right? Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good. Please his neighbor for his good. And I also think that means we want to do things to please God. Now, question, is there difference between obedience and pleasing somebody? Is there a difference between being obedient to God and pleasing God? I think so. Think of a child. The child who weighs about 40 pounds and you weigh about 240 pounds, that child is probably going to be pretty obedient because they don't have a choice. But they don't want to do it. And so they're not really pleasing in their behavior because their attitude is all messed up, right? And so in my attitude with the Lord, am I pleasing him because I feel I got to or because I want to? It's a huge difference there, isn't there? And is my behavior with others, is it obedient because this is what it says to do? Or is it because I care for them? I love them. I want their life to be better. And that's a big switch here, but it's growth, isn't it? I mean, we don't come to that naturally, but that's where he's getting us to be because Christ was always concerned with others. He counted himself of no worth, no value, really. And yet he's the value of all, of everything, right? We have in 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things build up or edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Put on a score for yourself after that period there. Where do you stand on let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being? And I'm not ever asking for anything audible or in writing or anything else. That's not the point. But, you know, am I getting an 8 in that or a 6 or a 4 or a 1? You know, where am I on that? And it's good to look at these verses and we agree with it. That's what I want to do. But am I really doing it? The whole idea as a church, we should be interested in building one up. We should be caring for the weakest one. Jesus would always go into an area, a room or whatever, and his attention was always drawn to the one of greatest need. You remember when they set him up that time at the Capernaum there, in the synagogue there, and they had a guy in there with a withered hand, and it was on a Sabbath day. And their tradition, not the law, their tradition was, you don't heal anybody on the Sabbath day. You pull your ox out of a hole, you take care of your donkey, but a person, all you could do, according to their tradition, was put a tourniquet on a wound. You couldn't even do anything else. You could try to stop the flow, but you wouldn't be healing it until the next day, right? And so Jesus comes in, and here's the guy. They obviously are watching him, and he's going to see that. And so what's he do? He goes right over the guy, says, stretch out your hand, and the guy, obedient. And then they got all over him, you know, but that was where they were always upset with him because he violated their law. They said it wasn't, he's the law. It was their tradition. And the tradition he usually picked on, the tradition was their Sabbath day because the Sabbath day was to be kept holy. But they, as you know, had added, instead of just remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's what God said in the commandments, right? They added, they turned it into 660 some laws you got to keep on the Sabbath day. I mean, you know, no way anybody can 660 laws. I mean, you can't do anything, right? But we see here, Jesus was interested in building others up and not tearing them down. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written in Psalm 69:9, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. Now, Jesus was reproached because of their hatred of God and their hatred of his standing for what was right and showing them what hypocrites they were. Now, the disciples were reproached for Jesus' sake, basically. And you and I are reproached for all of the above. The unbeliever is not hostile against you personally so much, but they're hostile against you because they don't like what you represent in the way of the Lord, in the way of representing living in a way that causes them to see their life is full of sin and they should be changing. They feel very guilty when you're around them, I believe. In John 5:30, Jesus said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And so we see here, he was reproached because of their hatred to God, and he's standing on that situation of only doing what God wants him to do. It says here, he submitted himself to the Father's will, even to death, the death on the cross. Amen. Remember in the garden, he says, if Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to take the sin of the world on himself. He came to die. He knew he would, but he was going to be broken in fellowship with the Father, which is the only time that could have ever happened, ever. And it was such a traumatic thing, not for you or I, because we're not that close to the Father. With our breaking fellowship with the Father is not a big deal in a way, but it was with him. But he said, if there's any other way, let it pass from me. And of course, you know, there was no other way. So he went to the cross. Book of Hebrews says, with cries and vehement tears, he was obedient and his prayers were heard. There's no other way. Reproaches who fell on him, and he paid with his life that you and I could live. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Not just live, but live forever. I mean, not just live out our lives here on earth, but forever. Verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort or encouragement of the scriptures might have hope. Just a great verse there. When we look at the Bible, remember these things were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Remember, hope biblically is totally different from what hope is in the common usage. The common usage of hope is maybe, maybe not. I hope it rains tomorrow. It may not. Or I hope to do, you know, I hope good fortune happens to me every day. Well, it may or it may not. But when you see the hope in the Bible, that's a positive thing, fully assured, cannot fail. You can bank on it more than anything in the world. It's going to happen. And what is that? Because of what's written in the scripture enables us to live, that we might have that living hope, the living hope in Christ Jesus, right? Yes, indeed. So awesome. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, now all these things happened to them, this is Israel, as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So when you read the things in the Bible and you read how Israel sinned, and how they fell into iniquity and all kinds of idolatry and all. And you say, how could they do that? Well, we have to look at that and say, that's what we're prone to do. We don't want to do that because we see the consequences. And yet look at our nation today. Look at the best country in the world as far as its foundation is, was based on godly principles. The Constitution is a miraculous document. So what do we do today? We don't want to follow it. Right? We want to bypass it. We don't want the Ten Commandments. In fact, we go to court and the judges say, no, you cannot put up the Ten Commandments. You can't have them in the classroom. You can't have them in the courtroom. Can you imagine how far we've fallen just in the last couple of decades, or maybe a little more than that, 3 or 4 decades? So doing exactly what Israel did of turning to worshiping our blessings, and wanting man to be God. It's always pride. Man wants to be God, right? And that's what this whole evil culture we're in is behind it, is all man's greed to want to be God and control lives. and even come against the laws of gender and all that kind of thing now. And it's only going to get worse in these end times. It seems like hope is such a key word denoting absolute assurance, as I mentioned, confident anticipation without wishful thinking. Romans 4:18, we read a few chapters ago, who contrary to hope and hope believe, we're talking about Abraham here, contrary to hope and hope believe, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Then we had Romans 5, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. God is the author of our salvation. We call him the God of hope, for he gives us hope. So do you really have that hope? Are you really solid in that hope? Do you really know for sure where you're going to be when you take your last breath forevermore? And you can simplify it down. There's only two places. You're going to be with him or you're not going to be with him. The only choices there are. Verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort. God of patience and comfort. What a great God we have. Think of that. A God of patience and comfort. If you're going to be a slave to somebody, can you think of two better things than that, of them being patient and forgiving and comforting? Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. What a great prayer that is. Pray that for me. Pray that for yourself. That he would grant us to be like-minded. What? To be patient and comforting to others. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, I believe it is, come to me, all you who labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he says what? Learn from me, for I'm lowly and gentle in heart. That's about the only thing in the Bible where Jesus said to do in terms of learning from him that I can think of. And I find I have a really tough time with that. To be gentle and lowly in heart. I'm just the opposite of that. I'm not gentle, and I'm very prideful. But he says, learn from me. So that's part of what he's doing in us. That's what we call that sanctification, right? Making us Christ-like. We can't do that ourselves. He does that in us. But we can go along with the program, or we can fight it. We don't want to fight it because it's a hard road, and he's still going to get us there because he's promised to complete his good work in us, hasn't he? Awesome. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded, as I said, that you may, verse 6, with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Am I doing that? Are you doing that? Are you Christ-like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth glorifying God? Is your life glorifying God? Have you glorified God today? Is your life glorifying him right now? Will it be tomorrow? We believe that, right? Anybody, I don't agree with that. I think that's wrong. No, we all say it's right. Yes, yes, yes. And you guys do that. All you do it, you do it. But me, I don't know about me. I'm going to try. No, we want to have God's will in mind, right? Remember, we had be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means that instead of being concerned that God's perfect plan for you is going to be hard and tough and I don't want to do it. No, it's the best thing for you. I want to do God's will. I want to do his perfect will. Yeah. Amen to that. Amen to that. Yes. Now, as we get to verse 7 in this section, we're going to glorify God together. Verse 7 reads, therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Receive one another. That means as you look at the others in the body of Christ who are different than you are, they've got different desires. They want to worship different. They probably pray different. They probably have different opinions on certain aspects of the scripture in the non-essential items. And yet we're to receive them because we're all in the same family. And that's a special, that's an eternal family. Our blood relatives are great, but how long are you going to be with blood relatives? 60, 70, well, really, you won't be with your parents that long, or, well, maybe 70 years, but certainly that's stretching it. They'd be 100 by that time, probably. But we have a limited time here on this body, on this earth, right? And that's the blood, relatives, and they're important. Family is very important. But the body of Christ has no termination to it, right? It's eternal. It's eternal. And so we want to receive one another. And God forbid that we would stumble somebody that is already a believer, or somebody that's close, right? I was just saying this morning, how many today are that close to being a Christian, but tonight, if the door got shut because of the rapture, they would be on the outside? I can just see them lining up for the bus to get on, you know, on a subway or wherever. They have all these people that are trying to get into this car. And man, you're going along, you're going along, you're going along, and you're getting close, you're getting close, you're getting close, and you get one right in front of you, and the door goes shut. Where are you? You're on the outside looking in, aren't you? Now, that's a physical thing, but that can be the same thing that happens to an almost believer. I think hell's going to be filled with almost believers. Yeah, I'll get around to turning to the Lord one day, but I really don't. I got a couple of sins in my life. I really don't want to get up yet. I'm going to work them out. But I'm not quite ready yet today. And that Satan loves that. Satan won't really come right out generally, I don't think, and make it look so ugly that you got to get right with him right now. But he'll say, no, take your little time. Yeah, I know you're eventually going to turn to the Lord, but, you know, have some fun now while you can, because you turn to the Lord, you have to give up all that stuff, right? You know, Satan, I think you're right. I think I'll wait a little while yet, you know? And how many do that? You know, I pray too many. Receive one another. Verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Jesus came to the Jews. The Messiah was to come to the house of Israel, and he's fulfilling that promise. So he had to come to the Israel first. You remember the Syrophoenician woman, that great story? There's this Gentile woman, and she had a daughter who was tragically ill. And Jesus is up there, one of the only times he ever left Israel. That's up in Lebanon, basically, area, Syria, Lebanon. And so there he was, and she found him, and she said, heal my daughter. And she was desperate for him, and he wouldn't even answer her. And then the disciples said, get out of here, you're bothering him. And she kept coming back. She wouldn't take no for an answer. So she said, you know, I'm not of the house of Israel. But she's calling him son of David. She knows who he is. His own disciples didn't know who he was, but she knew who he was. And then finally he said, well, you're not of the house of Israel. And so she said, yes, but she's worshiping him. She kept coming back. And she says, I know you came for the house of Israel. And they get all the food on the table. I don't want all, my words, all the food on the table. I just want a crumb that falls off the table. It's all I need. Think of that faith. If all you need of Jesus is a crumb, that's all you need. You know how big he is, right? And what it said, 35 words, I think, or 34, 35 words in the New King James. If you look at every word that's recorded that she said, she went from an unknown to Jesus to him calling her the greatest faith of any woman in the Bible. So if I was going to write an essay tonight, how to show I have more faith than anybody in the world in 34 words, how would you write it? I'd probably copy that one, right? But he did come for the lost sheep of Israel first. Now, Paul would follow that in his pattern. When he went into a new city, he would go to the synagogue first, and he began to preach there, preach Jesus Christ in the synagogue. Doesn't go very well. So they would run him out, typically. And so then he would kind of go then to the Gentiles. But his apostolic calling was basically to the Gentiles. But he was a Jew of the Jews, so it's interesting. And we see him, the Jewishness coming up in so many things in him, in his writings, in a way. He was probably the best person in the world to know how a Jew who's been born again can get along with both the Jew who's not been born again and with the pagan who has been born again. Just take the diet alone, kosher. Every Jew has to keep kosher, right? And man, if they don't keep kosher, that's the end of the world. So now you got the Jews wanting to keep kosher, and you got the Gentiles over here. Now they're all in the same church, in the same family. You got the Gentiles over here, they don't know what kosher is. They can care less. As long as the meat's not rotten, I'll eat it. I don't care where it is, but from an owl or a crow or a pig or whatever it is, just bring it on, right? And the Jews are saying, no, it's forbidden. You can't eat that. So you can see the division within the body of Christ between the Jews and the Gentiles here. And so who does God send as the apostle to the Gentiles? He sends this Jew. Perfect in the law. Number one student for Gamaliel in all of Israel. Most brilliant guy there. And God doesn't take away your intelligence when you get saved. You'll see these men greatly used in the Bible. They were greatly used before they got saved, greatly skilled and all. And so it is the enlightenment of the Spirit for sure, writing these things. But God will use all of your capabilities as he's given you. And he's going to have you always do things that you don't have any capabilities for at all to show you that it's not you. And he's going to give you what you need, right? So it's still him. Verse 9, and the Gentiles, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. I love it. For his mercy, as it is written. For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Now, once again tonight, we just see over and over these capital letters in here where Paul will reach back into the Old Testament and pull out the scriptures there to drive home the points that he's making. And it just shows us how important the Old Testament is, how necessary it is to have a good working knowledge of the Old Testament to understand the New. This is quoted in both Second Samuel 22:50, and in Psalm 18:48, the same verse. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. And again, in verse 10, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. That's a quote from Deuteronomy 32. And then in verse 15:11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. See all these praises to the Gentiles here, right? Laud him, all you peoples, Psalm 117:1. And again, from Isaiah, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. So we have such an indication here of how the Gentiles are to be included in this family. Over and over again in the Old Testament, we have these scriptures, and here it is. A root of Jesse, who is that? Well, that means a son of David, because who was David's father but Jesse? So a root of Jesse means he's the son of David. That's where that term would come from for the Messiah. He will come out of David's loins, out of David's line. There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Are you hoping in Jesus Christ tonight, you Gentiles?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So that is all being fulfilled and continues to be fulfilled. Verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with what? All joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So soak that verse in. Man, that is a keeper, isn't it?
Yes.
He's a God of hope. That means absolute assurance, no uncertainty. And may he fill you with all joy. How much joy is that? All joy. Wow. And peace. You know where a joy and peace store is outside of the Christ? Do you know any place in the world you can get joy and peace other than Christ? There isn't any. There is no joy and peace. All of you who think you're going to find it, I don't think any of you here will, but maybe some do. I'll find it in social media or wherever you're going to find it. You're not going to find any joy and peace there. It's not there. Or in money. You're not going to find it in money. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not on your power or my power, which is that small. It's on the power of the Holy. This is the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And he's in you. He's in me. Is that amazing or what? When you become a believer, you have God in you. Wow. That is a scary thing. It's a comforting thing, but it's kind of scary too, isn't it? Man, I've done a few things. Not so much today. Today was a pretty good day. I didn't have the opportunity today to stray too far off the path. I mean, it's just the way it kind of went. It was a good day. But I mean, I've done things and been things and thought things and said things. I've heard, hope Jesus didn't hear that. Well, he's right inside of me. He's feeling the vibrations as I say it, right? But may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and leaving that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul in Ephesians 2:14 said, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of separation," Colossians 3:11, "where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all."
Amen.
Amen. Wrong for us to tear, to build up walls that the Lord has torn down. We don't want to build walls. Jesus came to remove the walls. And we keep putting them back up again, don't we? That's what man tends to do. Now we go to a spread of the gospel in verses 14 to 21. Verse 14, we read, "Now I myself," Paul speaking, "am confident concerning you, my brethren," that's believers, "that you also are all full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." So he's saying, I know you. You're walking with the Lord, and you're full of goodness because of that, filled with knowledge, able to admonish, able to help one another. And I can look here, and I can even see evidences of it really every week where there's, you know, some, a little bit of fellowship or whatever, and some of us stay here and pray afterward a little bit, and there is that admonishing one another. It's just such a beautiful thing, but that's what we're talking about here. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, that's the goodness of the word, is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction of instruction in righteousness. So the word of God is what we use and need and must rely on to help one another, to help ourselves. "Nevertheless, brethren," verse 15, "I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace of God given to me, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." And so Paul is speaking with apostolic boldness here. He is the one God has chosen to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He's been called to do that. And as an apostle, that he says that he has been called by God that he might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So he's coming in and telling us here in these application sections what the Spirit wants him to tell us. This is what we need to hear, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And do you know that you're all ministers? Every believer is a minister of the gospel. Did you know that? We read in Corinthians there, it says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency is in him who has appointed us to be ministers of the gospel, not of the letter of the law, not legally, but of grace, for of the Spirit." You and I are equipped to be ministers of the gospel. That means we, by our life, we're a living sacrifice, right? By our life, we're demonstrating this very thing. We're a minister to everybody, not Jew, Gentile, everybody alike. No favoritism here. God loves us all. He died us for us all. Verse 17, "Therefore I have reason to glory," not about himself. "I have reason to glory in Jesus Christ." You can all say boast if you want that word there. "I have reason to glory or to boast in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God." That is so important. Don't hold back in boasting what the Lord is doing, but do hold back on boasting on yourself. That ruins the whole thing. Man, why is my name on this one? I don't know. My name is on all these. I don't know quite. He did not. He always gave God the glory. Always gave God the glory. Verse 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Wow, what a statement. Just think of what that means. Illyricum is where the former Yugoslavia would be. It's Serbia today. That's in Western Europe, a little bit south of Hungary, right in that area in there. That's how far the gospel had gone by Paul, by foot, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, about 1,400 miles. And so he is praising the Lord for what he has done there in mighty signs and wonders. Paul giving true preaching and teaching by the power of the Spirit all over that area over there with his missionary journeys. Verse 20, so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel where Christ was named. I'm sorry. So I have made it my aim to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. That was Paul's calling. Now, there are a lot more areas then that didn't know the gospel, that hadn't heard the gospel, than there are today. It's hard to find today where the gospel has never been there at all. Now, man, I can show you where it's not there now. Just look at the United States. You can go to any town in the United States and find plenty of people who aren't following the Lord, right? So my calling is to talk to you believers. I should be talking to unbelievers too, I guess, but not here in the classroom necessarily. But if we can build one another up in the Bible, then everybody that's built up becomes more effective in being that witness that we want to be, because it is in and through the Word of God that we know what to do and are empowered by the Spirit to do it. So I made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another foundation. But as is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. So according to Isaiah 52, so shall he sprinkle many nations, kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. So that quote probably primarily refers to his second coming, but in the broader application also would include the evangelism of people coming to the Lord in the first place, all until Christ returns. Now he's going to close this chapter out in the last 12 verses here by talking about his plans to visit Rome and how he was hindered in coming to them. He says, for this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. Now, there were those who said, well, Paul is never going to come. He doesn't keep his promises, because he was talking about coming to Corinth and he didn't come to Corinth for a time. But he's going to say here, Acts 16:7, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So Paul was actually hindered from coming some of the places he wanted to come. And then he was very busy planting churches in these areas where there were no churches, but he always wanted to get to Rome. And, you know, finally God promised him he would go to Rome. And so all these areas here we see in this last part of the chapter were eventually answered. They weren't answered the way he thought. How did he get to Rome? He got there as a prisoner. Now, the good news was he didn't have to pay for the trip. Bad news was he was in jail 2 years before he even left. And they had the shipwreck and all that stuff. But God got him there, and not one person on that ship was lost, right? It's amazing, amazing, amazing. Verse 23, but now no longer having a place in these parts and a great desire these many years to come to you. He says, I have finished the work I've done in these other areas to the point of where I want to go to Spain. And on the way to Spain, I want to come to see you. Verse 24, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. So he's going to visit. He's looking for their help, their prayers, and so forth on the continuation of his journey. But he wants to be mutually beneficially building each other up as he's there. Verse 25, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Remember, he's on his way to Jerusalem to take this offering to them to try to help those poor Christians. You know, we read in the book of Acts, when the church first started, they got this idea, I believe, that Jesus was going to come right away, like tomorrow or the next 5 years or so. So they all started selling their property. They said, you know, we don't need to hold anything anymore because Jesus is coming. And they had a lot of money for a while, and then the money all ran out, and it was a financial disaster. And so now Paul is trying to help the Christians back in Jerusalem, and he's picking up these offerings from these poor countries out in Philippi and in Achaia and so forth here. It says, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints who are in Jerusalem. So Paul is trying to build a bridge between the Jews and the Gentiles. There's still these differences, and they didn't trust each other as they should in the body of Christ. We read in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. So the Thessalonians had a good reputation, and we see here that whole area up there, they chipped in and they made contributions to this offering that he's taking because he wants to build it. It's called koinonia. Interesting, this contribution, because koinonia we think of as communion or fellowship, but that's what it was. It was a form of that fellowship of helping them. 1 Corinthians 16:1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of the Galatia, so you must do also. So Paul is saying to them, I've got to take this offering back, but then I want to get out to see you. I want to get to Spain eventually. And I don't know whether they ever got there or not. We don't have it recorded. But verse 27, it pleased them indeed, and they are debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. So we see here there's a place for physical help as well as just spiritual help in believers around us. Verse 28, therefore, when I perform this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. So it means when he drops that off, and that's received, and then he's going to make his way to them to Spain. Now, it didn't happen that way, did it? I mean, it did eventually. But when he went back to Jerusalem, remember what happened? They wanted to kill him. They had 60 guys, I think, that made this commitment. They were going to not eat till he died. They must be pretty hungry by now. But remember then the Rome, with all these soldiers, took him from Jerusalem to Caesarea. And that's where he sat in prison for 2 years as a ping pong ball because he hadn't done anything wrong. But one after the other, to please the Jews, would not let him go. So finally then, you know, he appealed to Caesar. And he was a Roman citizen, so he had that right. When you get to run around long enough in Rome, as a Roman citizen, you could demand to go to Caesar and let him hear your case. And that really put them in a bind there in Caesarea because they didn't have any charges. It was bad to send somebody to Caesar without any charges. I mean, that was no. But that's what happened. Anyway, verse 29, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. You know, your blessing is always going to be that if that's where your heart is and where you're following what you're called, whoever you see, you're going to be a blessing to. Isn't that amazing? You bless people because of him in you. I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I think you can take ownership of that. Every believer can take ownership of that. And you see it, don't you? God is such a blessing God. If you do just some little tiny thing with the right motive for him, then he gives you this just, he always outblesses you, right? You can never outbless him. He's always outblessing you. And if you get it only half right, he blesses you so much just because your heart is right, right? And so he's not looking necessarily for the results. And, you know, I touched 10 lives today and I'm going to do 20 tomorrow and all this. I don't think so. I think what he wants you to do is what he gives you to do. It may be something very small, but you can encourage someone so much just by looking at them and, you know, pleasantly rather than snarling at them, you know, and just being that witness of Christ. Mm-hmm. Verse 30, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that through the love of the Spirit, that you strive, that word is agonize there, agonizo, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Now, you know from the book of Acts, when Paul was on his way with this offering back there, everybody was telling him, don't go, Paul. Bad things are going to happen to you there. They're probably going to kill you. And Paul eventually said, I understand. Thank you for your concern and all this, but I'm going. If I have my life to give, I give it. He's going. And God told him they wouldn't listen to him, that he's going. He was so fixed on doing that, and he did it. He did it. He got back there. But he's asking them now, very interesting word here. I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, that's powerful. And through the love of the Spirit, that's powerful, that you strive together with me in prayer. How many of you actually have agonized in prayer? I'm not talking about agonize over difficulties. I'm not talking about agonizing over your own problems. I'm talking about agonizing in intercessory prayer for others. I'm not looking for a show of hands, because we could all put our hands up and it would mean yes and mean no, but really agonizing, that's serious prayer. But he's asking that you agonize together with me in prayer to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Now, that is such a great prayer there. These are the Sanhedrin guys. These are the Jews of the Jews who he's going to see in Jerusalem, Judea area. And they hate Christ. But he's going to go in there. You know, they're going to try to tear him apart, remember? They got so mad at him when he mentioned the word Gentiles, they just went into a rage and all. But he's going right into the lion's den there, right into the lion's den. Those who don't believe. And when you have that kind of a calling and that kind of a destination, you need all the prayer you can get. You need people to agonize in prayer for that. And so I pray that we're doing our part when we see that need. And when we get that call, you got to pray for them. You got to pray for the Pauls in this situation where they're going into take the gospel or to take just their witness in face of all kinds of opposition. And we do that. We have that every day, don't we? I mean, we have those against the Lord every day, no matter where we are, right? And are we going to stand for the Lord? And sometimes you know it in advance. If you know it in advance, get people praying for you. Ask them to pray seriously, because you're going into a real battlefield there. And the battlefield there is spiritual. And what's the best weapon against the battlefield spiritually? It's prayer. Prayer is so important. We keep saying that, but we know that. He says that I may be delivered from those in Judea, which he was, who did not believe, which he was, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, which it was. Remember, when he was in prison then that night after he failed, and he was so down, I'm sure, and what had happened? God met him. And he said, cheer up. You did what you thought was right, and you represented me to the Jews there in peril, cost of your life, possibility, and they were wanting to kill him and all, but Paul stood up for the Lord there. I pray that you and I are standing up for the Lord when he's calling on us. So we see now there's three things that he's asking them to really agonize in prayer for: deliverance, acceptance of his gospel ministry, and his coming to them. Pray for all three of those things, and those three prayer things were answered eventually. We read in Acts 28, when he finally gets to Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us coming, they came to meet us as far as the Appia Forum and Three Inns, that's between the heel down there of Italy, where they were on Malta, and then where they came on up to Rome. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. So God is bringing him to Rome now, here in Acts 28, as you know the story. So now that kind of finishes the book, really, pretty much right there, because we have the benediction here now, to a degree, at least in this chapter, verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. You know, we could end every session that way. We really could. And maybe you could end, in effect, every meeting you ever have with anybody else that way, in a way, that the God of peace be with you. And they are actually better off at that point because of your visit than they were when you got there. That should always be our objective, isn't it? I was so impressed with Mark Pompeo when I heard him speak, and he said with all his meetings, North Korea, ISIS, or whoever it was, he always started the meeting off telling them that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. And he was visiting for only one thing, is to make the life of the people in that nation better because of his visit. And that was his honest desire. He wasn't trying to change people. He wasn't trying to tell them what to do. He just wanted to see their lives made better. And that's such a strong thing here, isn't it? May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. The God of peace, just as he is the God of hope. Also, he's a source of true peace. Philippians 4:7 reads, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So that finishes up this chapter. What did we look at? Well, the first verses, we looked at bearing one another's burdens. Verses 1 and 2, we read, we then who are strong ought to bear with the weakness of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, that with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we were in those first verses. Amen. Amen. And then in this section, glorify God together, Romans 15, 7 to 9, and then 13. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And then the spread of the gospel, we read, reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. For I will not dare to speak of any of these things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. You know, we're getting close to the end of our lives, at least closer than we were last week and the week before. And pretty soon we're going to have our last breath, relatively speaking. Some of us sooner than others, maybe, or maybe the whole church is gone, raptured. But when it's done, it's done. And what will we have left behind? What will we have accomplished for him in this time we have here on earth? We need to be thinking about some of those things, because time is running out. And that's the one thing which we can't replace. You can never replace today again. We'll never have another December 5, 2022. Never, ever. You'll never have the opportunities again that you had today on this day. Now, he'll give you more tomorrow, and the tomorrows, I believe, until we're done, and then we're out of here. And then his plans to visit Rome, we looked at verses 22 on through 32. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. that I may now come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. He is the God of patience, our comfort, our hope, and our peace. Indeed, he is our offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Where'd that come from? Hark the herald angels sing. We're going to sing a Christmas carol every night until Christmas here. So we're going to start off tonight. This is a Charles Wesley, and I had a little trouble finding the second verse, but that's the verse I wanted, because that verse reads, Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come. Hail the incarnate deity. Amen. Please, with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Can we sing on that or can we sing on that? Well, let's sing on that. Father, we thank you for meeting us here tonight. We thank you, Lord, for coming to earth as a babe, coming to die that we would not have to die, taking our sin and paying the price, the wrath propitiated, and Lord, then the power of the resurrection, victorious over sin and death, and freeing us from that bondage and Lord, the practice and the promises and so forth, all resulting in that eternal hope that we have of what you've done for us, that living hope through Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead to that inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, or kept by the power of faith to salvation, ready to be revealed in the end times. And in this we greatly rejoice, so now for a little while, if need be, we've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, may be found. Praise, honor, and glory at your return. So, Lord, help us to be ready for that return. Help us to be faithful to you until that time. And we just look forward to that with every breath. May each one celebrate this time of Christmas season by just reaching out even a little bit more boldly, maybe than other times of the year, in love. And so bless each one who came tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for being here. Merry Christmas to you. We'll see you again next week before Christmas. Unless we're in heaven, and then we'll really celebrate there as well. So God bless you.